Will you turn to chapter 8 of Romans, please? The best thing a sermon can do is to show you the menu. A sermon can show you the menu. It's like a nice, lovely menu with pictures of the banana splits and the T-bone steak and all of the specialties of the house. And I can show, the best it can do is to show you the menu with the bright pictures and show you this what's in the Word of God. The Spirit of God has to come along and serve up the food. And then you taste it, you say, oh, that's what that man's talking about. And so I ask you to enable to pray for me that I'll be able to say it as clearly as I can, and that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you and say, this is it. There's no joy in munching on a menu. It's cardboard, it's plastic, and you may see a beautiful banana split or a T-bone steak and sink your teeth into it and find only cardboard. The sermon is on paper and in words. But I ask the Holy Spirit to come along and show you the T-bone steak, give you the aroma of His grace, and then you'll say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not that the sermon is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who trust and taste and believe into His name. Romans 8, wonderful verse this morning. Chapter 8, verse 11. As we study and continue our study of the book of Romans, Paul's great personal letter to the church in the city of Rome about 2,000 years ago, but people are people, cities are cities, appetites are appetites, needs are needs, sin are sins, and so what he said 2,000 years ago is applicable and relevant and contemporary to people's hearts today. Verse 11, chapter 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Jesus, raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. I'm going to read it again. But if the Spirit of Him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell and lives in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Notice, not your dead bodies. This is not a verse concerning the resurrection of the dead at the last day. Shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you right now. Mortal is the word that means tending unto death, tending unto decay. That's what mortal means. Now I'm going to show you the one, two, you're looking at one, so there'll be one, two, three, four, five more references of the word mortal. Now while I'm doing this, so I'm going to show to you that the word mortal refers to your now body. And you may want to make a list of them in the flyleaf of your Bible or on the margin of your scriptures, whatever. The first time it's used is Romans 6:12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Not your dead body. Sin doesn't reign in anybody's dead body. It's in your mortal body. This body given unto decay may take a few years, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. But the body since Adam's fall is tending toward decay. The astronauts taught us that ever since age 20, you lose about 1% a year of physical vitality. So you can figure the percentage. Maybe sometimes you don't feel that way, and that's great. Sometimes you do, and that's great. So that's, you know, it's a point a man wants to wind down, the scripture says. Don't let sin reign in this mortal body. This body, the mortal body, not the dead body. Please turn also, Romans 8:11 we saw. We turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible body, this corruptible means tending toward decay and death as we grow on in life. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption. That will be at the resurrection. So this kind of a body has to put on the new kind of a body that God will give. And this mortal, there we are, body, must put on immortality. The new body God gives us will never die, never run down, never wear out. And these bodies get us through this life in basic fashion. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. So we've given 6:12 of Romans, 8:11 of Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, 53, and 54 was used twice there. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse, we'll start in 5 just so we kind of creep up on it. For we preach not ourselves, says Paul, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts, and to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this knowledge, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, a container, our bodies, that the excellency of the power of this knowledge of Christ may be of God and not of us who are simply the vessel. Now, Paul didn't have an easy ministry. He traveled all over the Mediterranean world, got beaten and stamped on and stoned and whipped and shipwrecked. All kinds of pressures, plots, and plans made on him, so he wasn't really taking weekend courses on how to have peace of mind. He was just living the life of God. Now watch. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not dismayed. It could be translated, knocked down, but not knocked out. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also, your cat has nine lives. Paul had two. If you're a Christian, you have two lives. Cats have nine. But we have a superior life. We'll talk about it. That the life also of Jesus, the life also, second life, might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death to ourselves for Jesus' sake, that the life also, again, the life also of Jesus, might be made manifest in our mortal flesh or body. Those are your references to mortal. They refer to the now body, the one you're living in right here this morning, the one you take down the spa and go to school with and go to work and mow the grass with and frolic with the children, the body in which you now live. You are not a body that has a spirit. You are a spirit that has a body. All right. Now, back to Romans 8:11. Several years ago, like about 18, before Volkswagens were in big, our church secretary in Toledo purchased a little black, shiny Volkswagen. Well, we all had to kid her about it because she was kind of a prissy old maid type, but she was fun to joke. And you could always tease her and kid her, and she would respond in the right fashion. So it was fun to kid a person like that. So we all kid her about getting this black Volkswagen. And we said she wouldn't know how to drive it, and where do you put the gas in, how do you cool the engine, and of course it had no water cool, so we kid her about a number of things. And finally we went for a ride in a little thing with her. And I said, there's no gas gauge in this thing. How are you going to know when you're out of gas? Her name was Margaret Tireman. She's from out in Imperial, Nebraska. I thought Nebraska was a disease then, but now I love it. And so and that's how all Easterners are. You just have to wait for them to get converted to the Midwest life. And, she said, and I said, no gas gauge. Now, look what they sold you. We just kid the life out of it. Oh, no. She said, there's no problem. Because when the car stutters and starts to run out of gas, you see this switch? She said, you turn it, and it gives you one more gallon of gas. And then within the next 20 miles, you can get to a station. Well, that's good. So what do we have here? We have a supply of gas, and then when you get in a jam, ding, you take off again. You switch over to the emergency tank. Now, we are all conscious at different times in our lives if we become Christians when we really needed the Lord, end of quote. Lord, if you just get me through this final exam, listen, they can pass all the laws they want in Supreme Court about praying in school or not praying in school. As long as they give final exams in schools, there'll be prayer in schools, believe me. Lord, if you just get me through this success, just get me through. Lord, if you just get me through this job interview. Lord, if you just touch my baby with 105 fever. Lord, if you just, and invariably he has, and say, oh, thank God. The Lord got me through. Well, that's true, he got you through. What you didn't know, that all the life before the getting through and all life after getting through was still the Lord getting you through, only you weren't conscious of it, as conscious as when you went, Lord, get me through. Oh. So it was the gas making the thing run before the emergency. It was gas coming out of the emergency tank. It was gas both ways, but she was just conscious of gas when it was going, Now, we've all come to those times in our lives when we said, Lord, just get me through. And we are particularly conscious of the need of God and the Spirit of Christ Maybe you had to face a raging boss or just a terrific domestic situation, or your child ran off in the crash pad, or you lost your job, or someone's got a bum rap framed against you, or something, you see? And so we switch over to the, quote, special emergency tank. Now, it was God both ways, and everything we have is of God anyway, so don't, we must not get, well, God got me through here. God got you up to it, he got you through it and after it. But we've made our illustration now that we do have this emergency tank. Now, let's change the illustration a little bit. Suppose in the emergency tank, we now have a very, very special fuel. And that this special fuel gives marvelous, incredible mileage. But in addition to that, it cleans all the carbon out of the engine while you're burning it as well. I mean, just goes right along with it. And in addition to that, it does something for the electrical system. Marvelous, incredible stuff that it is in this, quote, emergency tank. Now, and yet this person, unknown, keeps driving the car with a special fuel there. All they would do all that, but they keep pulling in the gas station, putting in regular, and pulling the gas station, putting in regular, when this very special, incredible fuel is in that, quote, tank. Now, maybe they didn't realize that fuel was in the tank. Or if they did, they didn't realize that it would not just make the car go, but it had any other number of benefits to the entire car. But either they didn't know, or they didn't care, or never got around to it, so they just kept running on fuel that they had. So we have a car with regular fuel and special fuel. Now we have a Christian. A Christian has two kinds of life. The first kind of life he has, everybody has. You have a deposit of human life. Now, in addition to that, when he repented and asked Christ to come into his life, he took into himself another kind of life, God life, Christ life. So he's got two kinds of life. He's like the little Volkswagen. Regular fuel, special fuel. Everybody has regular fuel. Every human being, saved or lost, a human deposit of life is within them, with all that goes with that human life, all its abilities and its privileges. Over here is the life of Christ within them. Now, Jesus Christ was given a deposit of human life when he was born of the Virgin Mary. Number two, that human life which was given him by the Spirit of God through the Virgin Mary was taken away from him at Calvary. He was crucified. The human deposit of life left his body. Now you've got a corpse. Number three, at the end of 3 days, the Spirit of God came into that dead corpse and gave him not human life. If he had human life, he'd die again. But divine resurrection life came into the corpse of Christ's human body, and he received in that human body resurrection life. All right? Now, I'm not talking now about people who've been brought back to life. I believe people have been clinically dead for you know what, and I don't understand all the mysteries of it. Whether the spirit was out of the body or in the body, whatever, I have no problem. That could happen, and God can put the spirit back into a body. I'm not talking about it because the spirit of life coming back into those people, they live again, and they can tell you what happened, but they will die again. I'm not talking about that. That's a resuscitation. It might even be a raising from the dead, but even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, had to die again. When Christ came back from the dead, he will die no more again ever. That's resurrection life. Christ had human life, a deposit. Number two, the human deposit of life was taken away by the crucifixion. Number three, when he came back from the dead, he came back with resurrection life, not human life made over. Now for you and me. We have a deposit of human life with all its privileges and powers. Everyone here in this room is living. You have a deposit of human life with abilities, strengths, personality, whatever. When you were saved, Christ came into your life. His life came into your life. His spirit came into your spirit, and it was resurrection life. It was not human life. It was not human life at its best. It was an other than and something distinct from human life. It was the life of Jesus Christ, which is resurrected life. He came into you, brought his life, and it's distinct from human life as metal is from wood. Now you've got two deposits. Deposit of human life, deposit of Christ's life within you. Now you have a choice. You can live off the regular fuel tank. Or if you're a Christian, you can live off the incredible fuel tank. The new energy supply source. You have two deposits, deposit of human life and deposit of Christ himself with resurrection life. Now you have a choice. You can live off the strength of this life or you can live off the strength of this life. Now they live one within the other, but both are different. Both are gifts of God. A man can't receive a gift of human life apart from God. Every natural man has the first deposit and lives like a natural man off the source of natural strength. If you're a Christian, you became a supernatural man, not like Skywars, not supernatural like Superman, but you received the supernatural life of the resurrection, and supernatural men should live off supernatural life. As a Christian, to become one, you did not trust in the works and the abilities that came out of your first deposit of life, which was natural, to become saved. If you try to work off your natural gifts and natural powers and natural energies to forgive your own sins and to work your sins off, you end up in futility, you end up in whipping yourself, and if you're serious, you'll end up in some weird old group trying to find out how to get saved and reach heaven by your own self-effort. And we found out that's not the way. You found out that by repentance and faith you come to the person of Christ who gives you the second deposit of life, which is himself, and he forgives your sins and becomes your righteousness. We found that out when we got saved. Amen?
Amen?
Thank you. Now, we then found out that since Christ moved in, we have a second source of supply, a second energy source. And we've been talking to you these past few Sunday mornings on letting Christ, who's the second energy supply source, be the one for whom we draw on for the graces of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, teachableness, and self-control. Now, as a Christian, you can lean on one or the other. You can draw from one or the other. And the Lord wants you to live over off Him. And sometimes if we're uninstructed or don't know any better, or not wanting to go on with God, it seems more natural to live off our natural deposit and do our little thing in the strength of the human personality when we perhaps didn't know, or maybe in some cases didn't care, there was something better that Christ in us would be to us that source that we needed for whatever the demand was. If you've gotten a good night's sleep and you've got a raise last week and you're going on vacation tomorrow, you might be very patient today. But when you come off vacation, the kids got the measles, you blew the front tire, and someone banged in the back of the trunk, you may not be as patient as you unload the trunks as you get home as when you left. Because human life is dependent for its function on human factors. I feel good, I'll act good. If I feel lousy, then I'll... But divine life is unchanging, and divine life is not subject to the corrosion of human circumstances. All right. Now I'm going to move ahead one step today. And I told you that I was just beginning to see this in a whole new way, and I hadn't yet even found out how it was going to have implications for the rest of our lives, touching the areas of our lives, except to know that this great divine energy source was Christ in us, and that we knew He'd saved us, and we loved Him, and we prayed to Him, and we worshiped Him, and we worked for Him, and this was fine. And God blessed, and God filled you with the Spirit, and that's wonderful. That's absolutely essential. But I've been asking the Lord to help me to see what it means for him to be living in me and for me to abide in him as our second source of supply of whatever you need. I want to point out to you this morning that the Spirit of Christ who's moved into you can also live in you for your body's sake, to be your healer, and then secondly, your health. Now, I am a novice at this, but I'm just beginning, but I don't care. It's like the fellow I read about the other day. He's about 90-something. He just started taking Greek. He's just going to start studying Greek. He was up in his 90s. They said, what in the world are you doing? He's taking Greek when you're 92 or whatever it was. He says, man, I don't have much time left. I got to get with the program, you know. I thought it was great. He didn't have any time before. He was 92 and just going to start studying Greek. Great. Well, I'm just starting in. And I want to follow up with the things I see in the Word of God and try applying them to my life. The Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken and give life to, not your dead body, your now present mortal body. Now, what happens when you're healed is this, that here is your body, and Christ is living in you, and when you're healed, the resurrected Christ within you reaches out, as it were, to that part of your afflicted body, and he touches you, and you're healed either instantly or in a ascending way from that point on. From the moment he starts to begin that healing process, the resurrection life of Christ, which is sick-proof, death-proof. Now you think of that. That resurrected life in you is sick-proof and sin-proof and death-proof. That's a pretty good chrome, you know? He then infuses himself over to that part of your body, and when it's healed, it's because his resurrection life went over to it and restored it. The Spirit of Christ who's in you quickened and gave life to that part of your body. So it wasn't something coming from somewhere, touching an afflicted body. It was Christ in you reaching out and touching that bad leg, rearranging that bad back, touching that infection, removing that fever. Now remember, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Christ will heal unsaved people as a sign to them of his love, to get their attention. I believe that healing for the Christian is the bread for the children. A sign to unbelievers when they're healed, but a bread for the children when they're touched. They're in the family. And so healing is when, and this is basically where I've been coming from, and I seek the Lord to heal so-and-so, and that's fine, that's totally biblical. And what happens when that happens is that the resurrected Christ in that child of God spills over the resurrected life and touches them at that point of affliction. But it's resurrected life all the same. Now, the good news is, Christ not only offers you healing, but he offers us something better. He offers us divine health. Christ offers us divine health before we are sick, before the emergency. It is living off the available health supply factor of the indwelling Christ so that our bodies take strength from him in the Spirit. And that we need to learn this whether we're sick or not sick, whether we feel physically robust or whether we don't. Now, I'm going to say something that maybe startle some minds. Not that profound, but just different. If you're here this morning and you are feeling robust, I mean, you really feel you are healthy. I mean, you can do 115 push-ups, and you can do the 100 yards at 9.2. And I mean, you can bench press 473 pounds. I mean, you are in shape, man. Here I stand before you, 165 pounds of solid putty this morning. I mean, I'm in health. And you are really feeling, I mean, you're really with it. Done all your jogging, your callous things, there you are. You know what? That is still human life at its best. Now, don't degrade it. And I don't care how robust you are this morning, all your robustness is still subject to all the laws of human robustness. And you may not feel today your great need of living off another fuel supply because you've got 13 gallons in your little Volkswagen tank and you don't hear any brrrr at all. You see other people go by and say, look at them, man. Yeah, man, hey. I'm telling you this morning, if you're the healthiest critter in this room, and I'm sharing with you this morning, if you're the sickest person in this room, what I'm saying has no bearing to either eliminate one or to qualify the other in a special way. We are offering by the Word of God a source of supply to all. Now, it'll be harder for the healthy fellow to say, hey, I don't need that. I'm doing so well. You're still running in the strength of wonderful human health. Great. But God's got something better for you in your perfect health. In your perfect health, He wants to offer you divine health. And of course, if you are here and have some affliction or whatever, He offers you divine health. He offers you healing too. But divine health is better than divine healing. Because it's like, instead of jumping in the river when you're hot to cool off, it's like living in the river as it flows by and you just live there. So you never get all perspiring. You just stay cool all the time and you function there. Now that's what it means to live in the Spirit. Now you can live in the Spirit. For instance, you could live in a river like that and not know that you could fish while you're standing there. You might just say, well, this is just a river to cool me. Oh, this is wonderful. You look upstream and here's some fellow standing in the stream and he's not only cool, but he's fishing. Say, man, that guy's fishing while he's cool. That's right. You can do both. So when you stand in the presence of God in the flow of the Spirit, you may say, wonderful. This is wonderful. I'm saved. I'm in the flow of the Spirit. Praise God. I'm filled. I'm in the flow of the Spirit. Praise God. There's more. And so as we are in the Spirit, our minds can't take in everything at once. How could you? You couldn't be in the sixth grade when you're in the first grade. But spiritually, as you keep coming along, that Christ who moved into you saved you. Christ who moved in you cleansed you from your sin. Christ who moved in you took away the sense of guilt and condemnation. Christ who moved in then filled you. Christ who moved in. Now I want you to see that as you abide in Him, you have access to His physical, to His resurrection life, to refurbish and rest and strengthen and give serenity to your human frame. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4? Always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, I unite with Him in His death, that the life of Christ may be manifest in my mortal body. And Paul said, I'm knocked down, persecuted, dragged around, pushed up and down, stone left for dead. And he keeps right on going, like, say, what is with this man? He was whipped, beaten with rods 3 times, 5 times by the Jews, which was 39 stripes times 5, like 195 stripes. His back looked like Swiss steak. And he continues to complete his ministry. His ministry was not cut short. He said, I have finished my course. And God's promising us, as we see it and our faith enlarges, that we'll finish our course. I'm not saying we're never going to die. You're going to have strength to finish your course as God has appointed to you. Abide in me, and I'll apply this life to you. In other words, I'm not going to keep driving until I say, oh, I'm down to 1 gallon, gug, 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 flip, thank you, God. What God wants to do is say, look, just leave that switch on all the time. I have to see that He's in me. He's brought Himself to live within me, and with Him is His resurrection life, and I can live off my human deposit, or I can live off His deposit, Himself. And I need the Lord to keep opening this up to me, but I've seen a bit of it, and I want to share a little bit with you more. I could sleep on any couch or anything else, and had no problem sleeping for many, many years, until I was about 45. And then I began to have additional pressures in life and demands, and I found it very difficult to go to sleep. Now, if you don't sleep, you can't function. That's at least I can. Maybe you do it one night, then you function the next day, then you don't get 2 nights, then you don't function very much the next day, and on and on. And I tried Somanex and other aids because, I said, now, Lord, and it was right. I have no problem with those aids because I was taking them so I could function in reality, not taking them to escape reality. It was not uncommon for me to go to sleep not go to sleep, go to bed at 10:30 after the news, and maybe have a little dish of ice cream and watch the news and Tom Koppel or whoever it is, Ted, I guess. And it might be 11:30, 12:30, 1:30, and I'm still lying there and I'm still awake. And I'm thinking of all there is to do the next day. And I did the things that were right to do and normal to do. I would get up and get my little day timer out in the notebook, and I'd put down anywhere from 10 to 35 things I had to do the next day that were in my mind. Phone calls, appointments, etc. You should clear the mind and put them down, not worry about them. And I would do that, and I'd go back to bed, and I'd lie there for another hour. Meanwhile, you begin to get a little tense because it's now 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's not going to be a long night. It's going to be a short night and a long day. And so you begin to get tenser. That's been a real problem with me for the last 3 years. These have been very full years, and you know, you've gone through us on this, been with us. And after all, the human frame is a human frame, and it says of our Lord Jesus, even of our Lord Jesus, and he being weary with his journey, sat down on the well. So you can get weary, even no matter how you abide, that's okay. And as you learn to abide more, you'll get less weary. The point is, when I came to the end of the day, and I lay there, and I mean, it would just drive you nutty after a while, because you just know you got to get up and go the next day, and you got nothing to go with. Well, it was about 4 months ago that I began to realize that Christ lived in me in a very special way, that I lived in him. That realization came as a result of reading the scriptures on it, talking with my wife, who was getting really into it, and the Lord was showing her many things and helping me too. Reading Watchman Nee and A.T. Pearson's book, In Union with Christ. Soaking and exposing myself to those truths. Now, one night I went to bed, and I had not been sleeping well. And my wife knows it, and I'd get up. She'd say, "What's the matter?" I said, "I can't sleep." And she'd give me a sanctified little groan, knowing she felt with me, and say, "You stay asleep, honey, get some rest." And I'd go in the study, and I'd read for an hour and a half, and come back, it'd be 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and sleep in. I'd try to sleep till 9 and rush over to the office, and all that kind of stuff. About 4 months ago, I went to bed one night, and I said, "Well, I began to see that I was abiding in Christ. I'm going to live in him. He lives in me." And I said, "Lord, I'm going to abide in you tonight. I'm just going to realize I'm here. I'm lying on this bed. But my spirit inside lives in your spirit. You're in me. And I'm just going to abide there and rest you in you and bless you. Thank you. If I abide all night, then I'll abide all night. I'll sure be rolling around in bed all night trying to find how to get to sleep. If I abide all night awake, then I abide all night awake, but I'll be just meditating, not working anything, just resting in the Lord, just looking up to him, blessing him, just abiding in him like a little branch. The vines, a little branch abides in the stem, doesn't work at it, doesn't labor at it, it just stays there. Now once you see this little joint where the branch goes in to the stalk of this rose, that little branch, that little twig just abides right there, and it takes from the branch the life that it needs, doesn't work at it. Once you see this, then you begin to abide there and just go, so you understand it more and more. And I said, "Lord, if I abide in this little, in you all night, I don't care if I'm awake all night, I don't care if I sleep all night, really, I'll know at least that's happening." And so I just began saying, "Thank you, Lord, I'm abiding in you. You're in me." I've been thinking also that the Lord was a great sleeper. The Lord's a wonderful sleeper. If it says, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now that's God the Father. Our Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, got onto a fisherman's boat in Galilee, and, you know, maybe 18 feet. And when you cross Lake Galilee in a storm, or if you cross any body of water, and the water's chopping up 4 foot or more, and you're in an 18-foot boat, I want to tell you, you are being pitched about. What's our Lord doing? The disciples are crossing the storm-tossed Galilee, and he's in the back of this fisher boat, and he's on a few cushions back there, wide asleep. Yeah, he was all asleep. And the other, these are seasoned fishermen, Peter and John and James. They're not a bunch of dry land sailors, a bunch of, they weren't landlubbers. They're holding onto the mast and saying, whoosh, man, they are so shook, they're afraid for their life. Now, that these men are not Mickey Mouse sailors, they're seasoned. So they wake the Lord up because they're really shook. And when you wake up, when a seasoned sailor is shook, you ought to be shook too because something's wrong. And they wake up, the Lord said, Lord, wake up or we perish. Now, when I figured the Lord could sleep through a storm like that, I mean, a bad one. Body movement, everything else. And if he's in me, if he slept through that, then he can sleep in me, can't he? If he's going to sleep in me, I think I will too. Now, you can use any spiritual approach you want, but that helped me. And I was abiding in the Lord that night, and just thank the Lord. And you know what? The next thing, I don't know where I was asleep. I woke up, it was like 7 o'clock. The next night, I didn't say anything to my wife. Next night, I just said, Lord, I'm going to buy it again. And before I could, that night I could feel myself just kind of drifting off into sleep. I was asleep. And the next night, and I was asleep. And I want to tell you, I had one very, very stressful day. Oh, I mean, it was all day, everything all day, nonstop. And I had a little trouble that night, but I don't really care. I haven't had to take one aid to help me sleep in 4 months. And I'd share this with you to encourage you, because I know sleeplessness is a very practical problem. And you say, well, I got a very tense nature. Hey, they call me Mr. Banjo String. I know what it means. I mean, I got two levels, tense and intense. That's all I know. And I know what it means to have a constitutional tauntness. And I'm saying it doesn't make any difference. That I take rest from the Lord Jesus is a very precious gift. Barring that one night, I think it was 2 o'clock, but I said, I don't care. It was a terrific day. I said, I don't care, Lord, if I'm awake all night. I did get up. I think I read a chapter book. I said, I don't care. I'm going back. I'm not going to give up. And I found my rest in the Lord. I found my sleep in the Lord. And I share that with you to encourage you. Christ in me, my sleep. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's tremendously practical. One more story. The other day I was out shining the 74 duster that I'm going to sell. And that was an ad. And I'll take the prices afterwards at the door. And I was shining it, and I was thinking, it was a dangerous thing to think. And I was thinking, now, how do you abide in the Lord when you're shining a car? Now, that's not really too spiritual to shine up the fenders of an old car. And I had taken the lawnmower over to get the blade sharpened, and in lifting it, I said, now don't lift with your back, lift with your legs. And I did the best I could, but it was kind of a leaned over deal. And when I got up and I put it in the trunk, you know, it was just a little bit too much side angle, but I said, that's okay. And so I got over to the place where I told the lawnman, will you please sharpen the blade? And so he had to take some time before he wrote me up the ticket. And I was walking around and my back went out and went, ah! If you've got back trouble, you know what I'm talking about? It's just like someone goes, up! And the man looked up at me and I thought, hi, I'm not, what's with this guy? I got a bad bag. It's just like someone went into a spasm, you know. I kind of held onto the lawnmower. And then I got to try to get it back in position. You know, a little gyration, which I won't do here, to get it back in position. And I got it back, but it was sore. Oh, it was sore. And I get home and said, oh, Nancy, put me back out. So you're going to have to help me pull this thing out of the trunk. She offered to do it going in, but no, I was going to do it. So I'm out there and I'm shining the car. And I said, Lord, well, how I can understand why I abide in you to preach and pray and stuff like that. But how would I abide in you just to shine a car? And I've been reading about Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk that week, how he had so learned to live in Jesus this way. They said, it makes no difference to me whether I'm shining, washing the pots in the monastery kitchen or preaching or praying. It's the same to me either where I go. And somewhere, either in that article or another article, it says something like this, make every act you do an act of worship. I started my class this morning, like, we say, now let's pray, act of worship, okay? Now, Lord, we're all very conscious of God. We're all zeroing in on God. And we wouldn't scream at God or scream at our child, saying, now, Lord, we just pray and we're right here. Act of worship. very spiritual, Christ-like. And we go over here, let the dog in, he's got mud all over his feet, he comes in, "What are you doing, you dumb dog? I just washed this floor up." Well, the dog doesn't know you had a clean floor, and he doesn't know what mud is, so don't get excited. Cats, they're supposed to know, dogs know. And I thought, how am I going to polish this car as an act of worship? And no more had I said that than God reached out and went, my back was healed right there. And he was confirming to me that I can abide in the Lord and shine a fender as well as preach a sermon and abide in the Lord. If you're out there working on a lathe or a computer or a camera down some TV studio or in a philosophy class at UNO, keeping it going on UP's railroad, whatever, the same Jesus that's here is the same Jesus by the fender of a 74 Duster at the door when a muddy dog comes in. And everything I do can be an act of worship. I may have to do different things when the dog comes in, grab the dog and wash him up. But it's the same God there at the front door as the same God at this microphone. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead can give life to, sleep to, health to, sustaining health before you're sick, sustaining health when you're sick. According to my faith to see it, my growth and develop in it, it'll grow like this. I trust as I go on with God. I'm not going to blame myself. I'm not up to a certain level. I'm just want to make sure I'm making progress. And what's next for me? Maybe sleep isn't next for you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's satisfaction with your lot in life and take it from the Lord. Whatever it is. Christ in you for that portion. I'm just learning it. I hope that you'll let me sit in class with you. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. As the door begins to open to learning how to live in you, we may get pushed off base, Lord, but we have a place to come back to, a spiritual abiding place from which we can begin to function again, letting your life come through, Lord, because you're more than sufficient. Touch anyone's heart and life today that needs help. For those, Lord, who are restless and sleepless at night, may they seek your face, making any changes you show. But then, Lord, reveal to them, just like this little branch is in this little stalk up here, drawing of the water that it draws up from that vase. So we draw from you everything you draw from the Father. The elders can be of any help to you in any way, to pray with you, and for the needs of body, soul, and spirit, feel free to come forward. These things we ask in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen and amen.